what we're supposed to do in our prayers towards public officials. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to practice them, knowing how to apply them to each of ourselves. And Lord, help us to follow the admonition that we learn to rightly divide the word of truth, and then pray and trust thee for the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so remember that Timothy, okay, was won to Christ by the Apostle Paul. So Timothy would be Paul's son. He refers to him as his son in the faith. And Timothy and Titus both became some type of a pastor. They used the word bishop. And so they became some type of a pastor. So Paul has given Timothy 12 general orders, like in the military. And the first one is in the chapter 1, which we've gone through, and that is to be put in charge with sound doctrine. Okay, this one in chapter 2 starts in verse 1, runs down to 8, and this is this order is to be faithful in prayer and ministry of the word. Of course, that's what Acts 6, verse 4 said that the disciples were supposed to do, or the apostles. Prayer and ministry of the word. So in verse 1, he tells what we're supposed to pray for in regards to public officials. Okay, so verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, okay, so supplications, prayers, intercessions, okay, and giving of thanks for four different things be made for all men. Okay, supplications, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 sort of kind of defines that. But if you look at the word at the beginning, supply, so you're praying and asking God for the supplies, your needs in life. So first of all, you pray for your necessary needs in life, be it monetary, be it spiritual, be it physical. So you're praying for those things. Now, in our country, when people have refrigerators and freezers and are full and all that stuff, you know, do you have to pray, give us this day our daily bread? No, just go to the fridge and get it. And that kind of shows you the doctrine of that prayer. It's a time period where there will be a worldwide drought, and they do have to pray every day for their food, for sustenance. Okay, and that's, of course, the tribulation prayer for the Jews going into the trib and then the millennium. So we're praying supplications, and then according to Philippians 4, 6, be careful in nothing, but in everything by prayers and supplications. Okay, so if we're doing that, the byproduct of that is that the peace of God, which passes to all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So a lot of times in our prayers, if we're in a tough situation, we'd like to ask God, why is this happening? And we'd like to hear the word why. We'd like to hear the answer so we get understanding. And sometimes the Lord will give us understanding. But then there's other times he will not. And so he just wants us to trust. Now, in the Philippians 4, the promise is that the peace of God which passeth all understanding. So there's a step up in our Christian faith where if the Lord doesn't give us understanding about circumstances, events, well, then we keep our faith in Jesus Christ and just trust him that he's going to give us the answer when we see him face to face. And that's childlike faith. And that's tough. That's tough for us. Okay, supplication, prayers, intercession. Intercession is pleading for on another's behalf. Okay, this is what Job did in Job 1. He would offer up sacrifices in case his children sinned. And so this is what a parent, a grandparent prays for your kids and grandkids. And your friends, you pray, you intercede for them for God. It's like one of our signs is that we will stand for you even if you don't know why we're standing out here. We'll stand for you until you wake up. Okay, and so a lot of people, they're not getting it, but there are a lot of people who are getting it. People are waking up all across this country and the world, especially the more they're pushed, and the Aussies are being pushed to the limit, and they're fighting back to the best of their ability. But yet then there's a lot of people hunkered down that are just afraid, and they don't know what to do. So intercessions is would be you and I praying for another person, a loved one, who may not be right with God, okay? And so we're interceding for them, standing in their stead, like Jesus stands in our stead on salvation, so we stand in their stead for sanctification or the opening of their eyes or things like that. And this is a part of our prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks. And then that idea of gratitude is also the Philippians 4. And then it's made for all men. Then he says the men that we're to pray for kings. Now, of course, we don't technically have a king. Okay, but for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, we have that. Then we have some who think they're in authority. But we still pray for that. Now, what is our purpose in that? Our purpose in that is the second. This is a request that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Okay, what we're praying is that, well, in our culture, in our government structure, fortunately, the people who establish our governing structure have put in place safeguards, but a lot of people don't know these safeguards. And what is happening is that people are struggling just to keep, you know, their financial status, what they're doing, and people don't take time to study. They don't know how. During a Jimmy Carter administration, you know, the old peanut farmer, they did a study during his administration. And the study was, how much time does the average American work to provide his basic needs? Okay, and so in a 40-hour work week, they calculated that it was 15 hours is what the average American needed to work at that time to provide their basic needs. Okay, that's your basic needs, food, shelter, stuff like that. Not all the luxuries. So that was during Jimmy Carter administration. Then they projected it to 2000. And they said, okay, with technology increasing, time-saving things being made, by the year 2000, what is it going to take the average American to provide their basic needs? And they calculated it would be about 5 hours a week. Now, the ones who did this study, their conclusion was, is that's problematic. What are they going to do with the extra 10 hours? They might study and discover the fraud that's been perpetrated against them. So what was their conclusion? Their conclusion is we will continue to raise taxes. And by the time it got to 2000, the study was that it takes the average American 15 hours a week to provide his basic needs. Where'd all that go? It's the excess in taxation. Now, in America, they tax in a more deceptive way. In Canada, when a person gets their paycheck, they just wipe out 50% or more. It's right in front of them because, hey, they know the average Canadian's not going to do anything about it. They're just rubbing it right in their face. Ours is done through deceptive means, where you have all these hidden stuff. And then you got inflation itself, which is another hidden thing. And so people just calculate it that way. Okay, and because we can't really do anything about it. Okay, and that's the frustration that people have attained, is why try? There was a study. You remember Pavlov's dog study? Okay, another guy took it another step. Where he took three groups of dogs, and one group of dog where they had a shocker thing in the pen, and they would shock it, and then the dogs would jump out of the pen, logically, and get away from it. The second group is they'd shock the pen, but the dogs could not get away from it, and so they were not able to get away from it, so they just sat down and took it. Okay, and then a third group is they'd shock the pen, dogs would jump out, they put them back in a pen, and then they would, well, they would, the third group is they'd shock the pen, they wouldn't let them get out, and they would sit down, and then they took the barrier down, and the dog still stayed in there. And their conclusion was, those dogs have learned helplessness because there was nothing they could do to change the circumstances and the pain. This explains, and this don't make sense to a lot of people, but we've come across and seen women that have been abused, okay, by their husband mentally, emotionally, physically, you know, whatever. They leave the situation and go right back to it. Why? They have learned helplessness. And it's a psychology makeup. Because there's nothing they do can change the situation. And so that's what's happened. That's basically the average American voter. What a percentage of people vote in America? It's not a very high percent. And the reason why is because they don't see that it makes any difference. Why even try? And besides that, with the last one, now they know it's been stolen for years. Okay, where this used to be a conspiracy, I remember this back a decade ago, where they talked about the electronic voting booths and even further, the cheating that's been going on and the manipulating of it. There was a lady in Ohio running for office. This would have been at least about 12 years ago, running for office in Ohio, and she voted for herself four times on the same machine and didn't get one vote. But this wasn't broad, it was broadcast, but everybody marked it off as conspiracy. You see, the first thing, we had a neighbor that was a poll watcher. Everybody do poll watching? It's a real drag. But necessary. The first thing a poll watcher is supposed to do is to check the machine to see if it's been calculated properly. And one fellow told me that when he's getting ready to do that, he was told, don't worry about it, it's all taken care of. And so what do you think? Okay, well, I'm going to bother with it. And that's the problem. And so Americans have learned helplessness. A lot of people in church, if they ask questions, they get reprimanded. And so what do? Okay, what's the use? Forget it. Okay, and so here he says, we pray for the quote, powers that be or the ones in authority. Why? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So we pray that we can use our liberties to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ publicly or be out in the streets. That's what we pray for. And so far, whenever I've been out in the streets and on a few occasions been talked to by a police officer, have really never had any problem when I ask the right questions, and they often leave you alone. But you might get one or two here or there that's overly zealous, who step outside of their authority. So that's what we're praying for in verse 2. We're praying that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's what the prayers are for. Now, Isaiah, when he prayed for Israel, he prayed against Israel. And Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was prophesying, God told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people because I'm not going to listen to you. Now that's pretty bad when God says, don't pray for them. Okay, and that's what he did with Jerusalem. And then he told Jeremiah, okay, if you doubt me on that, Jeremiah, I told you don't pray for these people, I'm not going to listen. If you think I'm wrong in that, why don't you run through the broad places, go into all the city council meetings, go in all the courtrooms, go in all the synagogues, well, they didn't have synagogues, the temples back then, and see if you can find one person that seeks the truth and execute justice. If you can find one, Jeremiah, I'll pardon it. Well, he didn't pardon it, so evidently he didn't find any. And then he said in Jeremiah 9, they're all liars. They're all treacherous. They all seek another's blood. Now, that was Jerusalem. That's a small city, but can you imagine living in an environment like that? Pretty rough. Jeremiah stayed faithful. Jeremiah stayed faithful to the Lord. Okay, so that's verse 2. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God our Savior. Our Savior is God. Jesus Christ is our Savior, hence Jesus Christ is God. So see how abbreviated the Bible puts it so easily? Now verse 3 and 4 is one sentence. He breaks it up in two verses. Okay, who is God our Savior? So Jesus Christ, who will have the elect to be saved. Now looky there. Who will? So this is the will of Jesus Christ. It is God's will all men to be saved. That is God's will. So much for Calvinism. Throw that out the window. Okay, who will have all men to be saved, but not only that, comma, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So in other words, it is God's will, it is Jesus Christ's will, that every single person is saved and sanctified. That is his will. But the individuals can thwart God's will. Okay, when you know, if you say the sovereignty of an individual, the Calvinist, the sovereignty of the individual can overthrow the sovereignty of God within my life. It is God's sovereign will that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But that person can overthrow that. You see, what does it mean to be sovereign? Okay, sov, and then reign. In other words, you are reigning over your will. When you can make a decision, okay, when you make a decision for yourself, that means that you're sovereign. That's all that means. It's real simple. Okay, so even if you would get yourself in a bad situation where they would bind you with chains and all this stuff and they won't let you do anything, they still can't control your mind. Why? Because you're sovereign. It's your free will. It's like the little boy that was just so angry. And a teacher told him to stand up, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Finally, she made him stand up, and he said, okay, I'm standing, but I'm sitting in my mind. Okay, that's his sovereignty. Okay, an example in the Bible, which is a problem for the Calvinists. And again, I believe that a believer can overcome a moderate form of Calvinism. Okay, if it's a moderate, you can deal with that. Okay, but when it's a hyper-Calvinist, that's cancer. That's deadly cancer. Okay, but in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and I've read this story before, but I'll tell it again. David was on the run from Saul. He's hiding, you know, he's in all the post offices. And One of the priests brought him the Urim and Thummim, and so this was a direct communication with God. So he asked God, hey, is Saul going to come down to Keilah? And will the men of Keilah turn me over to Saul? So that was his two questions, and God's answer was, yes, Saul's coming down. And so then David asked the question, okay, well, are the men of Keilah going to turn me over? And God said, yes, they will turn you over. Now, what did David do after those two answers? He left. He left. And guess what? Saul didn't come down. And Keilah, the men of Keilah, did not turn David over. So did God lie? Now, why didn't God say to David after he asked those two questions, well, actually, David, what actually, I know what you're going to do anyway. You're going to leave town and Saul's not coming down. But anyway, go ahead and ask your question and I'll answer it. And God answered it, but David's decision, free will, he left. He left the area. Hence, did God lie? No, he did not. But it was determined upon David's actions. And that's a problem for hyper-Calvinists. So the Lord has given, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, in that free will came with it the ability to reject God. That's taking a chance, isn't it? But God did that on purpose because he wants voluntary friends. He doesn't want a bunch of robots. A dolly works for a little girl for a long time, but eventually the dolly is, eventually they want a real dolly. But that real dolly can grow up. As they're little, they step on your feet, but when they grow up, sometimes they step on your heart. And that's the free will of that individual. But that's why we pray. Timothy 2, verse 1. We continue to pray. So he will have all the men be saved. But I find it also interesting in verse 4. You ever come across people, maybe you witness to them, they say, well, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm good. I'm saved. It's like, they feel I got the ticket, but they don't want to do anything with it. I don't get that. Well, I'm saved, I'm good, and don't bother me about church. Don't bother me about anything. Well, don't you want to pay back something to your Savior? Don't you want to be some sort of a good investment? He saved your soul, and you say you're saved. Well, shouldn't you want to give back to him something, what he's done for you? Once saved. Yeah, okay, whatever. But you find that a lot of time with men, people down south, men in particular, down south, them southern men. And they don't want to darken a church, though they've probably gone through a church split or something. They say, them people are hypocrites. Yeah, and so are you. And they use that as an excuse. So in verse 4, it is the will of God for everyone to be saved and sanctified. And then verse 5, God our Savior, verse 3, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for the elect, for all, to be testified in due time. So verse 5 and 6 is one sentence, they go together. So we can see mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, not mediatrix, so Mary's out. One God, even though 1 Corinthians says there are many gods. So there's one real God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the man Christ Jesus, who is God, can bring atonement to man and God and bring us back to one through through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he paid the ransom, a ransom note. It's like a ransom note. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So there's a great concept for a local church is you take Arminianism, throw that out, that's all up to man. Take Calvinism and throw that out, that's all up to God. And pick out some of the parts in there that are compatible with Scripture. Because most every heresy, if not all heresy, is nothing more than a truth twisted. Slightly twisted, that's all that it is. And so the Lord wants us to be where he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we want to be very precise. Okay, and sometimes people get tired of being very precise and very picky about things. But yet, they're picky about things they love. Okay, maybe the email address, maybe the paint code. Can you imagine going into Walmart and wanting to get a paint, and they're running through the little colors that they put in there, and you just say, oh, don't worry about it. You don't have to be that particular. It's going to work anyway. Not if you want it to match. I mean, why are we so picky about this and this and this, but yet people are so liberal about the Bible? You know, my t-shirt that I have, you know, liberalism, find the cure. I wish I had a camera. When you get around educated people, when they look at that, it's like, what's that? It's funny. It's like a calf looking at Newgate. Because I think an evolutionist is mentally imbalanced. I truly believe that. I think you've got to put them in a straitjacket. They're dishonest intellectually. If they would think it through, they'd throw it out. Unless they make money off of it. Unless they want to justify themselves. And that's where it's at. Willful ignorance is practically impossible to overcome. It's like the news media. People say, well, they're blind, they're ignorant. No, they're not ignorant. This is purposeful what they're doing. In Australia, they were running a live footage of the protests, and this news reporter with his camera, and here he is, he has zero proof of this, but he said, I'm sure that there would be some right wing extremists that have infiltrated these construction workers. Zero proof of that, and that's the narrative he's trying to push out there. He must have said that three times. Because, oh no, it just can't be the average Aussie construction worker. That's exactly what it was. Okay, and so they're trying to push this narrative on purpose. And the house of cards is falling very quickly. The internet is exposing these people right and left. Doctors, nurses are coming out. You know, somebody I know works in a hospital. She'll have been asked, you know, is the hospital full? And she said, no. Hospital staff are quitting. They're trying to offer $10,000 for people to become a nurse. Because they're trying to force a jab, and the ones that won't take it are quitting. It's amazing. And what they do in the hospital, if somebody comes in with a heart attack, well, they have to check them for COVID. So now it's automatically a COVID patient. I mean, you could get run over by an 18-wheeler and be marked down as COVID. No, they were a bug on the grill. You know, and there have been people that have murder and suicide, and they marked it down as a COVID death. And so these lies are unraveling. This is the problem. Al Gore, when he invented the internet, he did cause a problem. And people are being alert to this, and YouTube is trying to keep up with it. But they can't keep up with Rumble. They can't keep up with Telegram. They can't keep up with all the other stuff. And so it's nice to see people like in the medical profession are coming out and telling the truth. So we just, I would say our prayers of verse 1 is to intercede for our country and ask God to have mercy. And then our prayers would be that if there are white hats going through there, and I think there are, that God would give them wisdom to, like John Durham, give him wisdom to start bringing out the truth. Okay, so that's, let's see, verse 6, 7. We'll try to get 7 and 8 because that's this context. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Okay, the I is the Apostle Paul, obviously. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles, that's his calling, in faith and verity. Verity is a word that's synonymous with truth or truthful statements. So Paul is saying that's the kind of teacher he is. So in faith and verity, so there are absolute truths. The evolutionary theory says there's nothing absolute. And they're absolutely certain of that too. By their guess. Huh? Yeah? Yeah. So then he says, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Okay, so that's Paul's will. That's the Lord's will. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, man ought to pray and not faint. So pray everywhere. So obviously we're not walking around, you know, like this all the time. But we're communicating with the Lord throughout the day. We're praying for somebody at work, while at work. Jan, weren't you someplace and the lady started mumbling some words in front of you and she was praying at a Goodwill store? So there's a ministry at Goodwill, not, you know. I see Goodwill stores, I try to drive by, but there's in the prayer right there. Okay, and this one, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, generally speaking, that's, you know, the Pentecostal persuasion. But the idea of lifting up holy hands is saluting, raising your hands toward the Lord. Okay, but we got to make sure they're holy hands. Okay, without wrath and doubting. How do we pray with wrath? Well, we're mad at God because he's not answering our prayers. Was Jonah a little bit upset? Yeah, I always kind of get a charge out of a lot of preaching about Jonah. And it's like, man, did you even read that? You know? He was mad because God spared the Ninevites. Why? Because he hated them. He wanted God to kill them. Why? Because they were enemies to Israel. He can see how it was going. Okay, Assyria was the first international nation which in the known area, which wasn't officially international. Assyria was prior to Babylon. And he knew, Jonah knew Israel was wrong, and he knew that God was going to bring a pagan nation to destroy Israel, and he knew that Assyria was going to be the one. And then when God says, I want you to go over there, and I want you to preach to them, I don't want to go over there. They might get right. I don't want them to get right. And when they got right, did you see how patient the Lord was with him? Even though he was mad at God. I'm so mad at you because you're merciful and gracious. You know, And that's what he was. He was mad. He was praying in wrath. Now, a modern day example, I guess you could say, would be Mike Roberts. Mike Roberts is a Vietnam vet. He hated those Viet Cong. And one time he was preaching, because he used to pastor in southern Indiana, and he was preaching, and he said something like, "We need some missionaries in Vietnam." And the Lord said, "How about you?" And he said, "No way, I hate them people." Because he killed many of Viet Cong when he was in Vietnam. And the Lord changed his heart. Now he loves those people. And so he knows that culture very well. And you got to be somebody very unique to work in that culture. And so Brent, when he was praying about being a missionary, he told me he was going to talk to Mike Roberts. And I said, "Are you sure about that?" "Well," I said, "you know, he's a hard man. You got to be that way in Vietnam." He said, "Yeah, I know that." And so he started the path, but the path grew short because there were some requirements he have to do in Vietnam that you can't do other places. And so that just wasn't the calling for Brent. And personally, I'm kind of glad. So the idea there in verse 8 is, If God's not answering our prayers, sometimes we get upset about that. Not sometimes, a lot of times we get upset. And so he's telling us there we ought to pray, and without wrath, without doubting. Okay, so that's the second charge, is faithful in our prayers for others and to the Lord. And then verse 9, we'll get into another one. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments we covered? Do you have anything? What was that? Oh, container ships. Oh. Not a clue. Okay, prayer requests anybody might have. Yes, sir. Speak aloud so they can hear you in the back. He's got a nephew that he's been asking questions. Okay.